You know, about 3 years ago, I had the opportunity to go to London, England for the first time. And while there, I had a free afternoon, an afternoon with nothing on my agenda. And so a number of people were going to visit a museum, or they were going to go to the aquarium to kind of spend some extra time in those locations. I decided that instead of using my free time all in one spot, because I'd never been to London before, and because I thought, wait, maybe I'll never ever be back, it might be good to kind of get an idea of all that is involved in London. And so I paid a £30 fare, which was worth a lot more then than it is today. And I hopped on this tour bus, climbed up to the top deck of the double-deckered red bus, and sat in the back corner, which might be predictable for those of you who know me, and went on this tour. And it's one of those hop-on, hop-off things. You pay your fare, and you, for the day, you can get off and go look at something else and then get back on. But I chose to stay put and try to soak in as much as possible from my tour guide. Because as we went through the city, my tour guide, who was from London, England, could be able to tell me what all these buildings and monuments and different things that had taken place historically, the richness of what is London, England, became much more full through the course of my long afternoon on this bus. And I love that idea. And so I share that with you for this reason. Over the last few weeks, we have been making our way through this series of messages called Clear Signals. And these messages are based on the idea of prayer. That is, communicating with God. Most people refer to this, as we have just prayed, as the Lord's Prayer. And the goal out of all of this is not to exhaustively define prayer. In fact, we won't even scratch the surface of that. The goal really is to help us all understand the great privilege that we have of communicating with our sovereign, great, faithful, compassionate, all-providing, all-powerful, protective, caring, loving, merciful, forgiving God. And it's interesting to recognize this kind of, I audit my life and I have conversations with others, just how needed that is. That perhaps for some of us, we take for granted those things, the capacity that we have to call on God continually. And so what we're talking about here is not providing a prescription for how you talk to God. It's more of like an overview. It's like a template. It's an invitation to draw close to God, to lean in, to listen to Him speak, and then to speak to Him about what we're listening to Him about, and then having the courage to obediently act out of that conversation. It's really a change in posture is what we're being challenged with. This idea is that, and that whole idea of leaning in, listening, speaking, and then acting is really what the essence of prayer is all about. It's not about giving orders. It's not about submitting requests. It's so much more. It's so much more. It's so much wider, deeper, and so much more personal, intimate than what perhaps I, maybe you, have learned it to be. So these words that have been used by many people over centuries, even longer than 1830, and so how many of you were alive then? Three? Three of you were alive. I'll let you figure out who that was that just raised their hand and said they were alive in 1830, and you can talk to them after. So those of you who have been around that long, now people are staring and actually thinking that through. And And so as we go a little deeper into this prayer, you might notice that after this address of our Father in heaven, it actually gets broken down into these six petitions, right? And one of which we dealt with already. There are six petitions that Jesus makes, and then those are further subdivided into two sections. And so the first one, in the first section, we dealt with that the holiness of God. Holy is the name of God. The second one, and they're kind of, these, the first section is kind of like the big picture idea, or for those of you who went through the story with us in 2014 and 2015, it's the upper story idea of prayer. And so the holiness of God and his kingdom coming and his will being done. Those are the three that that kind of form that big section. And then the second section, make it much more personal here in terms of our horizontal application of the prayer in terms of give us today our daily bread and teach us about forgiveness and protecting us from evil. And so we'll get to those. Today we're focusing on the second of the first unit, which is the kingdom of God coming. And so the word kingdom is one that that gets tossed around quite a bit in Christian circles, and often I find that it gets tossed around interchangeably with the function of the church. People often talk about the kingdom and the church, and they almost use it interchangeably in that way. In fact, there'll be those who even consider the presence of the kingdom and the idea of the church to be the same thing. It's just referenced by two different names. What's the big deal? Let's just get on with this. But as in all matters, it's important to ask the question, is that really what God meant? Because if it is, then he would probably make that clear, wouldn't he? And so that's what we want to do today. We want to figure out, we want to lean in, we want to hear what God has to say about this. And then that equips us then to talk to him further about what it means. And then out of that, hopefully, our actions will be changed. And so a little bit of context. Throughout the Old Testament, there are many references to kingdoms. Most have to do with earthly rule and earthly kings. However, there are significant big chunks of Old Testament passages that refer to and describe God's eternal kingdom. Most notably, you'll find those in the book of Daniel and the book of Isaiah. And so God, from the very beginning, has this idea in place that his kingdom, there is a kingdom of which he will rule with perfection and complete purity. And that is his plan. And we are not in the not yet part of that. And as you get to the New Testament, the idea of kingdom is used first and most often by Jesus himself. In fact, when Jesus' earthly ministry began in this same book of Matthew, and if you have your Bibles open, you can flip back a couple of chapters and see in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus says this: repent, for the church is near. No, he says repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And you might notice that in the book of Matthew, there's a lot of reference to the kingdom of heaven, but in the book of Luke, there's a lot of reference to the kingdom of God. And if you remember back to our first message when we talked about God our Father, the reverence that the Hebrew people had for God is that they wouldn't even use his name. And Matthew is a Jewish writer. And so the relationship there is he's speaking in Matthew and in Luke, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are both relating to the same thing. It's Matthew has such great reverence for God that he wouldn't even write the name of God. He rather describes God. And so Jesus speaks In fact, so Jesus announces the kingdom of heaven. And he, in fact, rarely speaks of the church. And he uses, when he speaks of the kingdom, he speaks of it in parables. And some will refer to you, others I'll leave with you. But as you kind of read through all those parables, if you kind of took the time to do that, there are five aspects of the kingdom that Jesus wants to relate to us. Perhaps there's more, perhaps you can find more, but here's five pretty big messages that are consistent through Jesus' use of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, in particular through the Gospels. And the first one is this. There's a universal aspect to the kingdom, that God is sovereign. He's in charge. He has full authority. He is invisible. He is everlasting. And his kingdom, his capacity to stay in charge is never in question. There's a consistency throughout all time that God is sovereign. The second thing is that there is also a future aspect to the kingdom. We know that, or for many of us, are understand that when Christ rose from the grave and ascended to heaven, he did so with this promise that he would return, and that upon his return it would inaugurate a new time, a new realm, the messianic kingdom, the fulfillment of God's promises from the beginning of time. And so there's that future aspect to the kingdom that is a not yet part of it. We haven't seen the fullness of all that God wants to do with us and with our world as yet. The third aspect is this, that there is a present spiritual aspect to the kingdom in which both good and evil are allowed to exist, but just for a time. And in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus speaks, if you flip forward a few pages, you'll see a number of different parables that Jesus speaks. And he gives us, all with the theme of the kingdom of heaven, and he gives us these different perspectives on what the kingdom actually is. And so it's important not to read one in isolation of all the others, but to read them together and get a glimpse. And one of those things is, for a while, as part of the present aspect of the kingdom, good and evil are allowed to exist. But there will be a time, there will be a time where everybody is judged. And God is that judge. And that helps us as we go through to recognize that nothing is absent from the sovereignty of God or from his holy judgment. We can trust in that. The fourth aspect is that there is also a present personal aspect to the kingdom. And it begins in the hearts of you and I when we come to this place and we place our faith in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the nighttime, and they have this conversation, and Jesus says to him, "Very truly I say to you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And Nicodemus responds, "How can someone be born when they're old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." And Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of the water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit." And so what Jesus is saying is that when we come to know him, when we come to know Christ as our Savior, then he gives us this capacity to understand. There's a difference, a distinction within our hearts, to know that Christ is real, and to know, and he does that by the virtue of his Holy Spirit, who helps us to communicate with God and reminds us to live obediently for God. And so there's a personal aspect to the kingdom of God, which we know we are part of a part of his kingdom. We belong to him as our king. And lastly, there's an ecclesiastical aspect. And that's a bit of a big word to mean. It's a word that says that we get to belong with each other. We are grouped together. We gather together. As we individually place our faith in Jesus Christ, God calls us together to encourage one another and help one another to live according to kingdom values and to be encouraged and directed to live that way, not just when we're in here, but when we leave this place, in the everyday instances of our lives. People united in faith in Jesus Christ are the church. The church is not a building. The church is people united together in Christ. With these five aspects, we recognize that indeed there is a distinction between the kingdom and the church. In fact, Jesus himself addresses that distinction. If you have your Bibles open there to Matthew chapter 6, just flip forward a few pages to Matthew chapter 16. Understanding the relationship between the kingdom and the church can be confusing for some of us, but it's incredibly important because our lack of understanding has caused a growing inward focus, a selfish focus, to both organizational churches and to individual people. Now, before I read you this passage from Matthew chapter 16, I want to tell you this story. A few weeks ago, we presented this idea of the gift box, the local organization against human trafficking that has a name so long that it's incredibly hard to remember, and so I don't say it, but you know what I mean. And so we've had a relationship with them for the last few years, and our governing board, on behalf of our church, agreed to support this gift box to come to Sarnia, and it was put up there over Art Walk weekend a few days before and a few days after. And the purpose really was to bring people's attention to the reality of human trafficking, not just in the world, but also in our country and in particular to our region. And I had the privilege of volunteering as part of that weekend and really loved it. Got to, on two different occasions, went out for a few hours and just got to talk to people about the reality of human trafficking. Now, a few people, most of the people that I talked to were blown away by the idea that human trafficking is something that is real for us in this community, and even in this part of Southern Ontario. They're blown away by that aspect, and that provided a great opportunity to have further discussion. Some people recognize me from this role that I serve in and say, "Hey, aren't you the brown guy who pastors at Sarnia?" Yeah, that's me. And it's important to, when you live in this city, that's just how people know who I am. And so they say, "Well, why are you doing this?" And whether it's somebody who is a believer in Jesus Christ or somebody who wasn't, why are you doing this? Why are you involved with this? And I had the great privilege of saying to people, "Do you understand just how often God talks about, talks against oppression? Do you understand how often God talks about the fatherless? Do you understand how often God talks about extending mercy and compassion to those in desperate need?" It's actually all through the Bible. And if God's talking about it, then we have to be part of it. And so that was a really good conversation. The conversation generally stopped after that, particularly with those who are Christians. And it's a good challenge. I appreciated that. Not really understanding, hey, wait a minute, this is God's heartbeat for how we are to live and respond to others. And only as we understand that can we act in obedience to it. And so what an awesome privilege that was. And so Matthew chapter 16, down in verse 13, Jesus comes to the disciples and when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But I love this question. He says, "What about you? Don't tell me information. Tell me what's going on in you. What about you? Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Do you see that? These are Jesus' words. And there's a distinction to him between the church and the kingdom. And if there's a distinction to Jesus about the church and the kingdom, then there ought to be a distinction for us about the church and the kingdom. How can we pray, "Your kingdom come," if we don't actually know what that means? And so, let's look at five different ways in which the church and the kingdom are related. And the first is pretty simple. The church is not the kingdom. That seems almost self-explanatory, redundant to be able to say that. Both are mentioned separately with distinction. Each has its own separate role. The church is built upon, as we looked in John chapter 3, the church is built upon people who profess their faith in Jesus Christ coming together. That is the church, the assembling together of people united in faith in Christ. The kingdom is different than that. How different? That the church exists within the kingdom. Jesus comes, says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." He preaches about the kingdom, and the church is established within the kingdom, within that idea of the kingdom, and even in its somewhat present tense, but more significantly in its yet-to-be-fulfilled sense. The church is established within that. Jesus has already announced it, and now he describes to Peter how the church is ought to relate to the kingdom. And he goes on to say this in other parts of the Gospels, is that the church gives witness to the kingdom. That our responsibility as believers in Jesus Christ is to be just like that tour guide. And though I had walked the streets and traveled the streets of London for several days, and spent much time on the roadways, in the tube, and on going all over different places, it's not until I hopped on that tour bus and had somebody point out to me, "Well, you see that building? This is what actually happened there, and this is why this is significant, and this is why this old wall is still allowed to stay here." They had a different perspective than I did. I could have rolled in and out through there without appreciating that. And that's our role as believers, to know that God has kingdom clues available at all around us throughout the course of the week, in people's lives and in his creation himself, in the things that occur in our lives. And we have the privilege of saying, that over there, that is a kingdom priority. That gives shows the evidence of God at work among us. That's not normal. And you know what's really cool when you have those conversations with people, and you see, and you can point it out even in their lives, hey, you know, that's a kingdom value? That reflects the truth of God? They're like, really? And it gives you the opening to be able to say, well, if this is what's happening in your life, and it's reflecting God's, what God is saying about it, what else does God have to say that perhaps you should be agreeing with? And it's a great way to have a conversation just a little at a time with people, to allow the Spirit of God to bring them to point of interaction, of choice, to choose Him or to not choose Him. The fourth way, the fourth difference between the kingdom and the church is that the church is the instrument of the kingdom. Through the church, the followers of Jesus Christ have the great privilege of being ambassadors for His name to men and women and boys and girls. It's an open invitation. We get to say, you know what? Come. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Experience this. Hang out with us. Allow me to get to know you. And here's a little bit about me that I can get to know. I think sometimes we have reduced our relationships to information only. And we hope that if we give just enough good information, people will respond. People rarely respond to information. They more respond to the evidence of transformation that the Spirit has made in your life. And if God is not real to you, they can pretty much pick that up. And so it's our privilege to be the instrument that, as a church, to be used to help others see the fullness of God's kingdom. It's incredibly freeing to be able to walk in the world and know and to see. Try this someday. And you might think I'm a little freaky when I say this, and I'm sorry if I come across as a freaky person when I do this. But when you drive through the city, when you walk through the city, just have this conversation with God and thank Him for every time that you see something that reflects His goodness. I know people might think that you're strange talking to yourself, but you're not talking to yourself. You're talking to God. And if they ask you, you can tell them that. But just learn to look at life with kingdom lenses. I can tell you this. It'll change your perspective of what we do here and why we do it. Because that is what has more meaning. Our role here is to equip you to change, to look at the world differently, and to invite others to do the same when you're not here. And the fifth thing is that the church cares for the kingdom. Jesus says to Peter, upon this confession, Peter, I'm going to build my church, and to the church, I'm going to give the keys to the kingdom. I want you to take care of this kingdom. Boy, if I was God, I don't know that plan A would be to put things in our hands. And yet that is plan A, and there is no plan B. God says, I will entrust this to you. The evidence of my activity, my sovereignty, my love, my compassion, my mercy, my judgment, my holiness, it is all around you. And you have the keys to open that door and show people, let them in. What are you doing with the keys that God's given you? Have you tucked them away? Have you lost them? Have you taken them for granted? In a very simple ways, we have that chance to be able to do that. So, because that the church is not the kingdom, because it exists within the kingdom, because the church witnesses to the kingdom, because the church is the instrument of the kingdom and cares for the kingdom, We should not equate the church with the kingdom. However, they do relate to each other. And the best part is that we, as believers in Christ, as we become the church, we become citizens of a distant kingdom. The story, the God's story towards us, his letter towards us, is as we say yes to him, acknowledge him as our Savior, then he says, your citizenship, your place of residence is now changed. You may not have to move, but your identity is changed. No longer are you a resident of this place, but you are a resident of the kingdom of heaven. And you become ambassadors on his behalf to help others get closer to the kingdom. That's a tremendous, tremendous privilege that we have, an incredible opportunity that is for us. And so that's what we've been trying to do over these last 10 years, in particular at the SCMC, growing to be genuine, devoted followers of Jesus Christ, encouraging and challenging and helping people to get involved in the community as our representatives, whether that's through the formal partnerships that we're establishing with Circles or Organization for Literacy or the Inn of the Good Shepherd or NeighborLink or Autism Ontario or the Friendship Club or St. Clair Child and Youth or Habitat for Humanity or the Sexual Assault Center or the Women's Interval Home or that human trafficking organization that has an extremely long name. Whether it's any one of those, or whether it's by seeing the people in your neighborhood, your workplaces, your schools, your teams, your organizations, by seeing them as the places that God has put you as his kingdom representative, that's what our goal is. Our goal isn't to feed you more information. You can go almost anywhere for that. Our goal is to encourage you and to challenge you to continually be transformed by the grace of God and to allow that to be known to others. As followers of Jesus, it's imperative for us to get involved in our community, to get involved in organizations and committees and groups and teams so that we can bring kingdom characteristics to those places and so that within those places, we can also bear kingdom influence like yeast that works its way through a batch of dough. I don't bake, but somebody very smart said that. That's what it means to help others to see God at work around them so that they too might place their faith in Jesus Christ. Like the tour guide on that double-decker bus that day on that cloudy, drizzly, perfect day in London, England, through the narrow streets, she called us out to notice the nuances, the significance, the clues of what makes London so special. We are called to point out the nuances, the clues, the characteristics that give evidence, bear evidence to the kingdom of God. In these days, where the whole world is literally holding its breath and its wallets, bracing themselves for the unknown following the exit of Great Britain from the European Union, we need to remember this prayer. Our Father, your kingdom come. Our hope is not in national, international governments. Our hope is in God and his kingdom. We need to lean into God. We need to listen to his words. Actually sit long enough to process them with him. Talk them back to him. And then act in obedience, knowing that we're accountable to a returning king who will establish a perfect kingdom here on earth. Isaiah lived in a time where having hope in earthly governments was incredibly difficult. And he was given the task of speaking these messages for God, on behalf of God. And one day, when a bad king was on the throne, when perhaps people were discouraged with earthly forms of government, Isaiah brought a message from God about a good king who was to come. And he began that message with these words, "For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, which speaks of his all-knowing ability, his omniscience. Mighty God, which speaks to his power. Everlasting Father, eternal, indicates that there's no point in time and space where he has not been present. The Prince of Peace. The title of Prince of Peace is a reference to his relationship to us. Jesus comes as a representative of another kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, a kingdom characterized by peace. He comes as an ambassador from the heavens. He comes knowing that one day he will be king. He will usher in peace as he reigns undefiled, pure in the heart of all who proclaim his name. It's a different kind of kingdom, led by a different kind of king. And Isaiah would continue to say that he will reign on that throne forever and ever, and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness for all time. To pray for God's kingdom to come is to look beyond the nativity, past the cross, through the church, and ahead to the return of Christ. To pray for God's kingdom to come is a humble recognition that the answers for our world will not emerge from earthly solutions. I can't believe how many different articles, even by good Christian people, are trying to figure out what does this mean for Jesus to come back. Jesus is going to come back. He's got that taken care of. He's got other things for us to do. Jesus is going to come back. Is that fresh? Is that important to you? To pray for God's kingdom is to walk each day, not in calloused insensitivity to the individual hurts of those around us, or the seemingly endless loss of precious human life in the tragic events of this world. It is instead to long for redemption that is found only in Christ. To pray for God's kingdom to come is to be dissatisfied with tolerance and to have a deep hunger for true peace. To pray for God's kingdom to come is to lament over the abuses, subordination, and oppression felt by too many for too long, and to see God's justice prevail. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Let's pray together. I'll invite the music team to come up as we pray. We thank you, our King. That you are still in charge. Forgive us for ignoring you. Forgive us for pretending like you don't exist or what you say doesn't matter. Forgive us for pursuing our own goals and neglecting your perfect goal for our life. And so, Father, thank you. Why you entrust the keys to the kingdom to us is beyond our ability to understand. And so, God, would you give us the strength and the courage to do that which honors and glorifies you? In spite of who we are, but because you have called us worthy. So thank you for redeeming and rescuing us. Thank you for the forgiveness that is ours in Jesus Christ, and that through our faith, declared faith in his name, we become participants as children of God in this kingdom. Renew our vision to walk through these days with great eagerness to see your kingdom revealed. And give us the patience and the courage to point that out to others. We pray, Father, that you would use us for your kingdom. May your kingdom indeed come in its fullness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.